Last week we talked about the gratitude that is just, it's necessary, it's fitting, it's good, it's right. And what is this that we have to have gratitude for? Well, today St. Peter says it. We have to have gratitude for the Lord for saving us. And today Peter he's the one on trial, technically, but it doesn't seem like he's on trial. It seems like the high priests are on trial. Because he's standing there, leaders of the people and elders, if we're being examined today, you have to reckon with Jesus Christ. I'm standing here proclaiming Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And these high priests, remember who they are. So they're the ones who, they condemned Jesus. They gave him to Pilate. They're the ones who asked for him to be crucified. They're also the ones to whom the Roman soldiers, who are supposed to be guarding the tomb, came after Jesus' resurrection, had to explain to them, the thing is, we were there, and then all of a sudden, there's like this flash of light and earthquake, and then next thing we woke up, and the tomb, the door was open, and Jesus wasn't there anymore. And the high priests were the ones who said, let's say that the apostles came, overpowered you, stole the body, and you know that's what happened. But they know that that's not what happened. And even though they aren't sure what happened, there's more and more evidence now that what Peter says happened actually happened, because he's got such confidence. If he's making up a story, this is quite the show. So one of the high priests, he's astute, and he says, "Hey, let's just put this to the test. If God is not behind it, then it's going to fizzle out. It's going to fail. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about these guys. They're a bunch of loonies, and their project will fizzle out. But if it is from the Lord," he says, "then we're not going to be able to defeat it. So time will tell." Well, some of them lived long enough that time did tell. And they saw the apostles continuing to proclaim this good news and go to their death for it. And one by one, many of the priests, came over to the side of the truth that Jesus is the salvation, that Jesus died for their sins as well. Now, we have the advantage of 2,000 extra years of looking at engaging this, like, okay, we've continued to proclaim this. We've continued to stand strong in the face of persecution. We've continued to persevere even against all odds. I think there's a really good case that what Peter says happened actually happened. It's for that that we're eternally grateful. Now, I think we need to pause right here, though, because what Peter says isn't just, hey, Jesus saved you. He says that there is no salvation in anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we can be saved. And that strikes us moderns as a little bit audacious. And sometimes we can feel a little bit uncomfortable. And sometimes we can start thinking about all of our non-Christian friends and neighbors and relatives and say, oh, well, what about them? If I agree with what Peter says, am I condemning all of the rest of them? That's the tension. That's the difficulty. And sometimes to resolve it, we come up with some solution like, well, their religion can also lead them to salvation. But if their salvation, if their religion can also lead them to salvation, then what Jesus did on the cross was actually pointless. It didn't actually save us. It really didn't do anything. It was kind of unfortunate, and you know, that was nice of you and all, Jesus. I'm sorry that hurt a lot, but I didn't need you to do that. And in the end, I don't have anything to be grateful for, because he didn't do anything that was salvific for me. So that's not a good solution either. So we actually have to wrestle with this and find the true solution, the Catholic solution, which is more balanced and nuanced than we usually think it is. So I'm going to give you a little literary example here. So Dante Alighieri, who wrote the Divine Comedy in the 1300s, masterpiece, poetic masterpiece, genius. It was also a theologically astute work. And on either account, it's never been condemned by the church as an artistic work or a theological work. So it's a trustworthy source of Christian doctrine. And one of the people that Dante puts in purgatory, meaning he's going to make it into heaven, he's been saved, is a guy who had been excommunicated, and he never reconciled with the church. And here Dante has the audacity to say that he's going to make it to heaven. And we say, well, that's not what Peter just said. Like, well, let's get his story. So we hear his story, and he says, well, it's true. I had been excommunicated by my own fault, and I had lived apart from the church for many years. And as I lay dying on the field of battle, I cried out for mercy. And the Lord had mercy. So it was through Jesus that he was saved. Even though we didn't see how he did that, we didn't recognize that. And that's important. The Catholic Church preserves the faith and preserves the sacraments for us as sure signs of salvation, sure signs of God's activity. But he's not limited to those ways of being active. He's active in many, many different ways. So what we could say fairly enough, that those who end up in heaven, it's only by Jesus that they got there. There's no other way to get there. This is important. There's no other way to get to heaven except by Jesus through the Catholic Church. So however you got there, it was through Jesus. So let's go back to an analogy I used a couple months ago. I said that we have to think of ourselves like we're on an island. It's a volcanic island, and the volcano just erupted. The lava is careening down the side of the mountain, and we're stuck on this island and shark-infested water. There's no way off. That's us. And then Jesus, a bridge. That's the bridge. That's salvation. That's the only way off. There's only one bridge. Well, why is there only one bridge? That seems a little bit unfair. Can't there be other bridges off the island? Well, what would this bridge have to be? What kind of person can bring us from our fallen human existence to the divine, to the heavenly realm? What kind of person can do that? St. Paul says it like this: there is only one mediator between God and man. There's only one go-between. There's only one person who can do this. Now, a mediator is somebody who has something in common with this person and something in common with this person, and so is able to bring these two entities together. All right, so think of an ambassador. Well, he's got to know both languages if he's going to be much of an ambassador. My sister is a sign language interpreter. So I don't know sign language, and a deaf person can't hear me, so we're stuck. You can make kind of like simple signs and figure out a little bit of communication, but it's not much. My sister has the ability of hearing what I say, translating it into sign, signing it to the deaf person, and then speaking back what the deaf person signs them. It's amazing. It's all simultaneous. It's incredible. But I don't have a relationship with that person unless there's that mediator. So who's the mediator between God and man? Who's the one who has something in common with divinity and something in common with humanity? There's only one. There's no other possibility except for the God-man. A really holy person can't do it. He's just man. There's an infinite gap between us and God. It's not just like, well, he's kind of up there. It's like, no. It's an infinite gap. We have nothing in common with him. So unless there's somebody who has what we have and has what he has, we're all alone. And so this is the great gift that we have in the Savior who is born in Bethlehem in our flesh, but is divine. He reconciles us with the Father. That's why he's the only mediator. He's the only bridge. He's the only way. He's the only path to salvation. So I think we can say it like this. There's three criteria for you, for me, for our friends, our neighbors, our relatives to make it to heaven. The first is, we need to know that we need a Savior. We need to know that we're fallen, that we're on the island and the lava is coming. We have to realize that. It's no good to say, yeah, no, I'm fine just the way I am. That's not true. And we know it's not true. In our own human existence, we've recognized the fallenness of our humanity. And just think of it. I mean, what is it for you, you know? Like, what's the thing that you do, you wish you didn't do, it makes you miserable, and you keep doing it anyway? anger, lust, gossip, whatever it is, it's that thing. And we know it. And it's okay to recognize that and cry out, I need a Savior. So that's number one. To say that I don't need a Savior is tantamount to saying, I am the Savior. I am God. And none of us wants to say that. The second thing is we need to search for the Savior. If I recognize I need a Savior, I got to be looking for him. Where is he? What path? There's all these religions. I gotta find it. I gotta investigate. I gotta research. I gotta search. I gotta look. I'm on the island. I gotta find. There's gotta be a way off of this. Where's the bridge? So I gotta be somebody who's searching, who's seeking. The Lord honors the one who seeks. He rewards the one who searches for him. So once I find the bridge, once I find the truth, once I find Jesus, then the third thing is I need to act on that. I see the bridge. It's no good to say, oh, well, great, there's a bridge. No, I got to cross it. I got to walk across the bridge. And so that's two. Once I discover that Jesus is the Savior, I got to say, well, how do I get into Jesus? Baptism. Baptism is the way we get into Jesus. And then I discover the other, like, well, how do I get more of Jesus? Communion. That's how I get more of Jesus. That's what our young people have been preparing for. They want more of Jesus. Jesus is going to come into them today. This is how we get into Jesus and Jesus gets into us. This is how we live out our salvation. This is how we walk across the bridge. When we fail, when we start walking across the bridge, we turn around, start walking the other way, we come back to our senses, we go to confession. Once I realize that Jesus is salvation, and that the sacraments have preserved his grace and his activity, then I have to engage. I have to go in that direction. On all three counts, if I fail at any one of those, it doesn't look good. Now, I'm not consigning anybody to hell. I'm just saying it doesn't look good. The one is, I don't need a Savior. I'm not going to look for the Savior. I know that that's the way to salvation, and I'm not going to do it. That just doesn't look good. But for the person who is on that journey, wherever they are on that journey, I know I need a Savior. I'm searching. I'm looking. I found it. I'm walking. I think it's the journey, you know? Am I going in the right direction? At the moment that I die, am I going in the right direction? And that leaves Jesus and his work, what he did, intact, while still preserving hope for our brothers and sisters, our friends, our family members who have fallen away. But we want to ask ourselves that question. Where am I? Where am I on this journey? Because we're not done until we're done. And it's no good to be halfway across the bridge and start to think, well, I don't need this bridge anymore. No, I still need the bridge. I'm still falling. Jesus is still saving me. And that's the way we say it in the Catholic world. He saved me. He is saving me. And he will save me. If I can give one more literary example, C.S. Lewis, in his own theological masterpiece, The Chronicles of Narnia, in the final one, The Last Battle, he has this character who was an infidel. He worshipped the false god. And he dies, and he goes to the afterlife with everybody else who has died and is in the afterlife, and he realizes as soon as he gets there that this is not the land of the God that he had been following, or he thought that he was following. And he realizes now that the lion, that Aslan, is the true God. And he says, I know that I messed up. I was searching, and I know that I was wrong. But I need to go and see the lion. It would be better to see the lion and die than to live forever in the house of my false God. And he goes to the lion, he falls down on his knees, and Aslan looks at him and he says, my son. And he says, no, you got it wrong. I've been worshiping the false god for all my life. And Aslan says, no, you were truly seeking. You were truly looking for me. And everything that you did, and you did well and worthily and in the right heart and disposition, I received as you were doing it for me, because I knew you were looking for me. And he brings them into the everlasting paradise. Because he was on the journey. Not because his false religion saved him, only Aslan saved him, but he was seeking for Aslan. He was seeking for the true God. He was seeking for the Savior, the one Savior, the only Savior, the one mediator between God and man. So as we gather here, as we come, every time we come to Mass and we gather around the cross, we enter into the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we cry out with gratitude for what he's done. Because he's done something that only he could do, that he didn't have to do, but he did because he loves us. He did because he's the good shepherd. He did because he wants us to be with him for all eternity. And if we want that too, if we want to be with him and we want to do what it takes to seek him and to find him, then we have nothing to worry about. So as we give him thanks, let's ask that we may live our lives in such a way that boldly speaking like Peter, we may tell all of those who need to know that there is a Savior, that it is Jesus Christ. And let's walk with them on that journey.